So people have asked me, and I imagine people will continue to ask me, so how's your time away? You're gone for 3 months. How'd it go? And, you know, my initial response is probably, well, how much time you got? And I have lots of stories to tell, and I'll tell lots of them in the weeks and months ahead. But as I was thinking about that and how to share it with you today, and also thinking about what the message was about today, God pointed me toward something called the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism is this very old teaching document. It's a series of questions and answers that people came up with back, I think, in the 15 or 1600s, which really was kind of to teach all about the Christian faith, kind of from start to finish. It's like 190 questions or 220 questions, something. And the whole thing is organized under three headings. It flows this way. It begins with what is called misery, goes to redemption, and then the final section is under the heading of thankfulness. Misery, redemption, and thankfulness. And it struck me that that's a good summary of my time away. Misery. Now, you don't have to go to work for 3 months. That's great, right? Well, yeah. And it's terrible. And one of the realities that I probably wasn't as prepared for as I should have been, or could have been, was that when you're not doing what you do, a lot of your props are kicked out from under you. A lot of your protective shielding disappears. I mean, there's great comfort. There's great security. There's great protection in just doing the same thing day after day, week after week, you know, being in a rhythm. You're protected from hard questions, a lot of hard questions, you're protected from really taking a good hard look at who you are and where you are and what you're all about and what have you done. Because you got a sermon to prepare for this Sunday, and you got a meeting to go to, and then another meeting to go to, and you got people to see and stuff to do. And you can even ask those deep questions, but you're really protected from really dealing with them because you have to do your normal stuff. And that was gone. And about a third of the way into my 3 month sabbatical, I came to a point, which I think misery would probably be a fair way of talking about it. It was about the time we went back to General Assembly. And there was one episode in particular. I'm at General Assembly, you know, national gathering of our denomination. We're new, we're excited in the EPC. And you gather with a national group and you're hearing all these wonderful stories about how things happening in wonderful places and churches all over the country. And of course, everyone's highlighting the places where amazing things have happened for an EPC church somewhere in America. Like the place where some really talented guy went and 2 weeks later they had a church of 5,000. Where a church has started some new ministry and the whole city's been turned upside down. And I was at a place without my protections where I was asking, who am I? What have I done? How well have things gone here? Here at Covenant, where today we are a church with fewer members than were on the books when I started here 16 years ago. Where I've aggravated a lot of people. I didn't mean to. Where a lot of people don't like me. Again, you say, well, get over yourself. That's the point. I hadn't gotten over myself. And there I was at General Assembly, and they had this prayer time. Leaders, national leaders of our denomination were up front in this sanctuary, beautiful sanctuary in Knoxville, Tennessee. And leaders from the denomination were stationed up front. It was part of, I guess, what they do at all General Assemblies. It was wonderful, wonderful opportunity. And they say, we've got folks up here that want to pray with you. If you need prayer, you come forward. And I was at a place in my life, sitting there in about the fourth pew, amongst about 1,200 people. And I'm saying to myself, as they start this thing, I'm not going forward. Why? Because I feel too miserable. I'm too disappointed. I'm too discouraged. I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. It's sort of like the Holy Spirit saying, you know, it might be good for you. I'm not going to do it. I can't. It's all I can do right now. And my wife, she was sitting by me. She could see. And she was praying for me. She wanted to help me. She didn't know. She knew I was really down. She didn't tell me to go forward. She just, but I felt so bad I couldn't even go up for prayer. I needed prayer so bad I couldn't go up for it. Until I looked around, and it was like half the people in the church were standing up in the aisles waiting to go forward. And then I looked over and I saw a friend of mine, another pastor from my presbytery who I really look up to, and who's a good friend, a good man. And he was standing waiting for somebody to pray for him. And at that point I said, I gotta go forward. And I waited, and again, I am, every ounce of my energy is being applied to keep myself from just breaking down and sobbing. And that's very unusual for me. I was this close to being completely out of control and embarrassing myself to the glory of God. And when I went up and finally I'm standing before this guy, how can I pray for you? I could barely tell him. I just feel so discouraged. I'm just so disappointed in myself. I feel like such a failure. What I didn't tell him is I've had all this time to think about stuff. And where I've come to at this point, it just feels rotten to me. I just feel so disappointed. I think honestly, what I didn't say, but probably somewhere was in there, was I was disappointed with God. I've tried hard. Shouldn't I have gotten more stuff? Shouldn't I have gotten a little more success? Shouldn't I have been able to do a little better? I mean, all the things I haven't done for people. All the ways I've failed people. Couldn't you help me a little more? Redemption. Redemption for me came and is still coming as God has redirected me. At that same General Assembly, we heard a lot of wonderful messages. They have great preachers at these national gatherings. And this one guy who was, I think, pastor of the church we were meeting at, spoke in one of the worship times. And he said this phrase, and it really hit me like a ton of bricks, and I'm still thinking about it. He said this: the kingdom of God is about more than salvation. And that just is like a light bulb went on, and I began to think about that. The kingdom of God. And what it did was it really had me going back to the scriptures looking for stuff about the kingdom of God. And sort of understanding what I was going through in terms of the kingdom of God and other kingdoms that are in competition with the kingdom of God. Other kingdoms in my own life. And then after that, learning some more at things I'm going to share. I changed. I spent the first part of my time away studying really hard in a book of the Bible that I was going to preach on, and I'm not doing that till later. I want to talk about the kingdom of God. I want to share with you some of the things that I've learned about the kingdom of God. We're going to do that today. We're going to start that today. The last part, thankfulness. That misery, redemption, thankfulness. And where I land today is I am so thankful. I am, from the bottom of my heart, as bottom as there is in my heart, at least that I have touch with, I am thankful. I'm thankful for Jesus Christ. Jesus, who, as one preacher that I heard this summer said, has freed us from the penalty of sin and is freeing us from the power of sin and will free us from the presence of sin one day. I'm so grateful for Jesus. I'm so grateful for my wife. She loved me. She was right there with me as I went down and helped me to come on back up. It's been a delight for me to be able to spend 3 special months with my wife and some of the adventures we've had that you'll hear about. My family, more time with my family. Thank you so much for giving that to me. It's meant a lot to me. And as I've said, I am so thankful for all of you. This church means so much to me, and I know that more today. I need you. I need you more than you need me. And I'm so thankful for the blessings that are in my life because you're in my life. Thankfulness. We're going to learn together about the kingdom of God, and it's amazing. Pray with me, and then we'll do some scripture. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for the truth that you give us. Lord, thank you for the encouragement that we have through our faith and hope and love in you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear that today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago when we lived in California, our town over there, there was a Christian radio station, and they started this ad campaign for their Christian radio station, Chico, California. And it was a takeoff on the very successful California dairy farmers ad campaign, where they had bumper stickers and posters and things that said, "Got milk?" Some of you may have heard of that. And other people have taken off on that with all kinds of different things, including this radio station. And they made these bumper stickers with their call letters, and it said, "Got Jesus?" And I want to begin just inviting us to ask a few questions. First, what is it that you need, that you want, that you hope to get from God? What do you want to get from Jesus? Another question, what do you think God wants to get from you? That's another reality for me standing there at General Assembly getting ready to blubber. I was pretty sure God hadn't gotten everything he wanted from me. I mean, he wants me to be obedient. He wants me to be faithful. He wants me to manifest his image out to the world. And I was pretty sure I hadn't done that nearly as well as I could have. If I was disappointed in God, he probably would have been disappointed in me if it's about what he's getting from me. Well, what do you think God wants to get from you? And last, and this is the breakthrough, what did Jesus come to say and to do? What was the essential, vital ministry of Jesus? What was really the foundation of the whole thing? I mean, did Jesus come essentially so that people could get more stuff? Or get more of the stuff that they needed? Well, I mean, that's one way of answering the question, but is that really what's at the core? Well, let's take a look. Matthew chapter 4. At the very end of chapter 4, the last paragraph in Matthew chapter 4, we read this. Verse 23 and following. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Very end of chapter 4. Let me stop there for a second. So threefold ministry of Jesus. He came teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, preaching, and healing all kinds of diseases that people had. Okay? Teaching, preaching, healing. Now very quickly, just a quick summary. I actually believe that those three really fit together. I mean, what was Jesus teaching to the religious people in the religious gathering places, the synagogues? Well, he was teaching about their history. He's teaching about Abraham and Moses, Jacob, Joseph. He was teaching them about their history, their prophets, and especially teaching how all of their history was leading to this place, this coming of the kingdom of God in him. It's all pointing to now. It's all pointing to me. That's part of what he was trying to get the religious people to get. Did they get it? No, they did not. But he was trying to teach people about what God was doing, what he'd been doing all along. And it all pointed to him. Preaching, the good news of the kingdom, the preaching was sort of out there, which has me kind of thinking, okay, we do all our preaching in here. Jesus did his preaching out there. I got to think about that a little bit more. We probably need more sermons for people that aren't believers and keep teaching here, but a little more sermons out there, maybe. That's what Jesus was doing. And then the healing part, this is the one where it gets a little sticky. Healing people, what was that all about? I mean, was the healing ministry of Jesus essentially about people getting well? I'm sick, Jesus touches me, I'm well. Done, nice, it's better than the hospital. Faster, and the bills aren't as high. Was that what it was about? No, because every single person that Jesus healed miraculously later died. It was temporary. So what were Jesus' healings about? I think, I think Jesus' healing ministry was at a deeper level, not so much a just a get well sort of thing. I mean, he didn't heal the whole earth. When Jesus left, he didn't leave behind him a whole world of people who never got sick. I think his healing ministry was essentially a revelation, a manifestation of the kingdom of God. I think that when Jesus was healing people at the deepest level, he was trying to say, that is my Father's kingdom. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is about people being well, completely, fully, finally, eternally. No more sin, no more death, everything right, no more disease. That's a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Get well, you need to get well again. I can heal you, but something else is going to come up. Get into the kingdom of God, and eventually that all goes away. But it's about the kingdom that's coming in. You see how all these things relate? Now, in chapter 4, when you read on, Jesus' ministry went throughout Galilee doing these things. News about him spread all over Syria. And people were so interested in the kingdom of God, they came to hear what he had to teach. Is that what it? No, that's not what it says. No, it says this. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across Jordan followed him. So Jesus comes with this threefold ministry, all which is really, I think, about the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. And are people interested in the kingdom of God? No, they are not. Did they get what he was really about? No, they did not. What they got was, you can get healing here. Now, to my way of thinking, and kind of considering my own 3 months away, and sort of the human predicament, it seems like what people were doing here is what people always do. They're living in their own kingdom. It's my life. It's my kingdom. It's the things that I'm used to. It's the way I like life to be. I feel kind of like I'm in control, even though I'm never in control. And here comes Jesus. He's teaching this amazing thing about being in a new kingdom, and I'm not really that interested in being in somebody else's new kingdom. I'm interested in my own kingdom. But he's dispensing some pretty cool stuff that I can bring into my kingdom that will be helpful to me. Healing, yes. Let me live my life like I want to. Let me just keep doing things per normal, except let me bring in the stuff you're giving, the healing. I want to get that. And if you've got stuff that I can get, I'm really interested in that. And people were naturally interested in that, and they came to get stuff from Jesus, and he gave it. Not quite so interested in this whole kingdom thing. You see? Now, very interesting. Flip to chapter 9, at the very end of chapter 9, and you read this in chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Have we heard that before? Almost verbatim, the same exact sentence. I don't believe in accidents. I think when Matthew's gospel has these two exact sentences in chapter 4 and chapter 9, I think it's telling us something. For me, it's telling me a few things. But let's quickly ask ourselves, so what happens in between these two verses? Well, you have Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount. Which I think is, you can look at it as sort of Jesus saying, okay, you're having trouble getting this, let me teach you, let me preach you, let me give you a sermon that tells you what the kingdom of God is all about. Boom, Sermon on the Mount. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, et cetera, et cetera. You've heard it said, don't murder. I'm telling you, if you're angry with somebody, you can be subject to the same kind of judgment. It's what's going on in your heart that matters. Kingdom of God. Real stuff, tough stuff, high stuff. And he taught them. And then after chapter 7, you get chapters 8 and 9, which are largely miracle healing stories. A lot of people coming to Jesus, a lot of miracle healings happening. Whoa, look at that. And then when all of that is done, you get to the end of chapter 9, and you're right back where Jesus started. How effective was the Sermon on the Mount in helping people to get what he was really trying to tell them? Apparently not so much. But Jesus is still doing his same ministry. Here is the tragic reality of our worldly kingdoms. Ready? Getters don't get. All of our worldly kingdoms, I think you can look at this way. They're kingdoms of getters. our economic kingdoms, our political kingdoms, our religious kingdoms, our little church kingdoms, our little pastoral kingdoms. Every kingdom that we're a part of that really has us at the center, man-centered, me-centered, every single one of them is in some sense a kingdom of getters, trying to get more wealth, more power, more reputation, more acclaim, more security, more significance. I want to get healing. I want to get that. And as long as that's what's going on, this is always true. Getters don't get. Not enough. Not in the end. In the end, sin and death will corrupt and claim everything that we getters think that we've stored up. All of it. You fool, Jesus said to somebody, this very night your life is going to be claimed from you. God is going to remove you. You're going to die. And who's going to get all the stuff you've stored up in your barns? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world? To be the name on everyone's lips. The richest man at the top of Fortune 500. A nice list of getters. Time Magazine Man of the Year every year. Owns every NFL team. Gets the trophy every year. What does that profit you if you lose your own soul? If you're a getter, you're not going to get. Not in the final analysis. And that's the tragedy. And here's the thing. We all naturally are like this. Even with Jesus. Got Jesus? See, it's really about you getting Him, getting His benefits. It's all about salvation. The church, this I think is the evangelical mistake. It's all about getting people saved. How many people get saved? It is about that. It's not less than that. It's about people having eternal life in Jesus Christ, absolutely. But it's about so much more than that. And as long as you think, even in churches, as long as you think it's just about what people can get, you're going to be stuck. You're going to end up where I was, weeping before God because you're so discouraged and disappointed in your life. And have you ever been there? Now, for me, what God helped me to see. See, it's funny, I tell people the story, and one of the things they do, and I know some of you have this impulse, you want to come up to me and say, oh, Jay, no, you're pretty good. You've done some good things. Don't be discouraged. Don't feel bad. We love you. And I appreciate that. I really do. That's wonderful. But the answer is not in helping to try to balance in our own minds the scales. Oh, my goodness is almost as weighty as my badness. My successes, I've had some successes. Put those rocks on this side and kind of push the scales. The answer isn't in balancing those things out, because it's all still in the context of what's Jay getting. And in the final analysis, it'll never be enough. You can be Robin Williams. Maybe I'm being insensitive. I didn't say this in the first service. It popped in my head. Forgive me if this sounds rotten, using somebody else's tragedy. I want this to benefit us. Is there anybody who's more popular in the world, or was more popular, more well-loved in a public sense than Robin Williams? You can be Robin Williams. All that he's gotten, and it won't be enough. The answer isn't in how you balance the scales. That's good news for you and all your disappointments. I know you have some. All the things, ways you look at your life like I did and say, dang, ouch. Good news. There's another way of looking at things. Getters don't get. We are always naturally trying to get stuff, even with Jesus. In relation to Jesus, we in the church, and you can go to lots of churches that'll help you do this, and we probably are helping you do it sometimes too. I'm sorry. We mess up like everybody. But this idea that it's all about what you get. You know, come to our church and you can get more stuff. You can get saved. And then you can get really good music. And then you can get a lot of friends, and you can get this, and you can get that. And you don't have to change, because God loves you just the way you are. We don't finish it with, and He loves you too much to leave you that way. We can make it about getting, and we will sell our souls to get what we want. I will push aside the kingdom of God and just try to take the stuff that God has to make my kingdom better. To make me more successful or richer or whatever it is. We will sell our souls. We are, in relation to God and His kingdom, natural born traitors. Did you hear that? Get in line behind me on this one. I saw it. And we want to rebel. We don't like that. I'm not a traitor. Look, we're here in church. I'm not a traitor to God. We'd like to say, well, we're pretty nice people. I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, in the overall scheme of things, I do some pretty good things. I'm a pretty good guy. I by my will and by my reasonably good character, I'm a friend of God. Don't tell me I'm a traitor. But I still make it about me rather than him and his kingdom. I'm a natural born traitor. Here's the thing. There's actually some good news in being called a traitor to God's kingdom. You want to know what it is? You can't be a traitor unless you're a citizen. I mean, if somebody who's a citizen of another country comes and does bad stuff against America, they will not be convicted of treason, right? They can't be. They're not a citizen of our country. They might be convicted of something else. They might be shot as an opposing soldier or something, but they're not going to be convicted of treason. Ah, but if I'm an American citizen and I go help some enemy with secrets about America, I could be convicted of treason. Why? Because I'm an American citizen, you see? So you can't really be called a traitor. You can't be convicted of treason against God's kingdom unless you're a citizen of God's kingdom, right? Better to call me a traitor. Bring the charge of treason. Because my disappointments, my discouragement, my despair will all testify against me. Better to call me a traitor and give me a chance to confess and repent. But better than that, let me look, best of all, let me look at Jesus instead. Not at what I can get or have gotten, but at what he gives. Now, back to chapter 9. How are we doing? Go fast, Jay. Back to chapter 9. So we get that same sentence in 9:35, but listen how this one finishes up. The first one finished up with how people responded and all they really were interested in was the healing. People came from all around to get from Jesus. They were putting out bumper stickers. Got healing. Got Jesus. Got miracles. Somebody's doing a pretty good trade in bumper stickers. Now you had to, actually, they called them humper stickers. You put them on your camel. But in chapter 9, after the same sentence, says this, when he saw the crowds, oh, it's about Jesus, not about the people. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Who's Jesus concerned about? Himself? Uh-uh. He's concerned about the people. The people, he's taught them the Sermon on the Mount. He's done all these healings. They don't get it. And he's doing the same thing. And instead of saying, I've had it, you guys just don't get it, do you? Instead, he has compassion on them and says, raise up workers. These people need help. This harvest is plentiful. Let's get out there. Tell them about the kingdom. Bring them into the kingdom. Harvest them into the kingdom. They need it. And you see the headline news, the great part of the story, the huge thing that we need to remember today is not about what we get or don't get, what God has given me or not given me at all. It's about Jesus and what he gives. People blow it, they don't get it, and Jesus keeps at it, and he's going to keep at it all the way to the cross. And he's going to bring in God's kingdom fully and finally. It's here with us, friends. The kingdom of God is at hand. We're going to learn more about it in the weeks ahead. Here's the glorious good news of God's kingdom, not the man-centered kingdoms we're all a part of, that compete with God's kingdom in our hearts, in my heart. The kingdom is getters, don't get. In God's kingdom, are you ready? The gotten are gotten. Put that on your bumper sticker. Peel off the one that says, got Jesus, and put on one that says, gotten. All right, last thing. I promise. How, okay, that's good. This is good. At least it's good for me. I hope it's helpful for you. I'm telling my story. I hope it intersects with yours. What do we do? Jesus built this bridge for us between our kingdom, the kingdom of Jay, that does not work. The kingdom of Covenant Church that does not work. The kingdom of whatever it is in the world, world-centered, man-centered, that does not work. He's given us this bridge in Him to the kingdom of God. How do we move? Is there anything that can help us from our end of it? We know Jesus brings us there. He's bringing us there. But is there anything we can do to cooperate with Him? And I would just refer to the wisdom of Jesus' namesake in the Old Testament. You know, Jesus' name in Hebrew is Yeshua. That Jesus is just the Greek form of Yeshua. Yeshua has a guy in the Old Testament with the same name in Hebrew. In English, we would say Joshua. And there's a book called Joshua. And at a key moment, right before the people are getting ready to enter the Promised Land, just outside the Promised Land, just before the River Jordan is going to part miraculously, just like the Dead Sea or Red Sea did on the other end of their desert journey, it's going to part. They're going to walk into the Promised Land. Right before they go into the Promised Land, Joshua has this encounter with this angel of the Lord. I'm not going to read it because we're short on time, but you can go back and look at it. It's the end of Joshua chapter 5. And I listed in there for you. What happens is he goes and there's this angel of the Lord. Some people think it actually was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. There's some evidence for that in the text. He meets this representative of God. And he says to this angel when he sees it, right before they're ready to go into the Promised Land, they've been promised for years back, all the way back to Abraham. They're ready to go into the Promised Land. And he asks the angel, like we would naturally, we natural born traders. He says, are you on our side or our enemy's side? Did you see that? What's he really asking? Are we going to get from you or are they going to get from you? Because we're kingdoms of getters. If you're some kind of supernatural apparition, if you're a representative of God, we want to know, can we get from God or our enemy's going to get from God? It makes a big difference. And you know what the angel says? Are you on our side or their side? And the angel says, you remember? Anyone read it? Neither. Good answer. It's not about whose side I'm on, friend. But I have come as a representative of the Lord's army. And at that point, Joshua does get it. He was a great leader. He falls on his face and he says, what does my Lord want to tell me? You see, Joshua wanted to know, naturally, just like we would, are you for us or for our enemies? Can we get from you or not? And he says, neither. I'm not here on anybody's side. I'm here on my own side. The question is not whose side is God on. The question is, whose side are you on? The question isn't how much can you get from God, but are you in with God? The rest of it will take care of itself. And then the angel says three things, and these are three, I'll just leave you with these. Three commands that he gives to Joshua. The first one he says, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. I see this as representative of take off walking in your own strength. Take off walking. Get rid of the idea that you can walk in your own power, your own strength, your own wisdom, your own intelligence, your own religiosity, your own accomplishments, your own potential. Just get rid of the idea that you can walk in those things and accomplish what God needs you to accomplish or be in on this in your own strength. You're not going to pull yourself up to heaven by your own strength. It's not going to happen. Set that aside. Step one. Set aside. Get rid of the idea that you can do this yourself. You can do this in your own power. You can't. Second, he says, see, I have given Jericho into your hands. It hasn't happened yet. They haven't blown the trumpets. The walls haven't fallen down. It's still a pretty formidable city and it's all closed up. See, I've given it into your hands. Remember, see the future that I have spoken into existence before it happens. See by faith. Then, know in your heart that God is telling you the truth, whatever that may be for you, whatever that might be for me. See God's future. And then the last thing he says is march. Take off, see, march. Walk in faith. Take that next step, whatever it is. In this case, march around the closed city and wait for God to act. Move. Act on what you believe. Act on what God has said. And do it in faith in God, even if it makes no sense. That, I think, is the word for us in how to proceed. So the things that we talk about in the weeks ahead about God's kingdom, I would encourage you to start by taking it up. It's all this wisdom that we're going to get from the Word It's not about getting more wisdom so you can manage your own life better. It's about calling us into God's life, into His kingdom, so He can manage our lives better. See, believe it, trust it, because God says so. And then, take that step, whatever that next step is that God has for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for this chance to be together, to worship You in spirit and in truth. Lord, I'm grateful for everybody here, for the love that we share, for the family that we are, for the truth that You give to us by Your word. Lord, I thank You for the things that You've shown me, and I didn't like a lot of it. And I pray that You'll help me to be faithful to this stuff. Lord, that my thankfulness would continue, my faithfulness would continue, even as I let You take care of my misery. Lord, thank You, Jesus, that you have done for us. You've claimed us as Your own. And if You've gotten us, we are gotten. And we don't need to get anything else. But Lord, You've promised that You share with us Your glory. All that You are, all that You have, You delight to share with us, Lord. We want to be in with You. Not to get stuff, but to be with You. Lord, we know that's Your promise. Help us. We pray this in Jesus' name.